today we are wrapping up our six-week series. I want to encourage you to get loud with me tonight and preach back to me. Is that okay? You guys seem a little quiet tonight. Maybe we're just because we worshiped and God's still doing amazing works in our hearts, and that's good too. We trust God to keep working in us. And I hope you're ready to take some notes. Taking notes will help you stay alert. We'll engage your mind and help you to become a contributor in your city groups as well. And so don't be a spectator tonight. Be a contributor. Church is a team sport, by the way. And here's the fact. I got a slide for you right now. The battle for your life is fought and won in your mind. I want you to write that down tonight. Remind yourself. The battle for your life is fought and won in your mind. So that's what we're talking about. God wants you to take control of your mind in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit that's invested in you when you believe. You can think your way into changing your life for good. You can. And this is what I've been teaching you about for the past five sessions, and that you are in a battle for your mind and you can win. You don't have to let your thoughts and your emotions run wild any longer. You don't have to do that. You can have the good shepherd. He is already at the head of your table that he has already set before you, and it's a table that has been set for the two of you in the midst of your enemies, in the midst of your chaos, in the midst of the storms that you are walking through. You can attune your ears to his voice, a voice of faith and trust, and you can train your mind and heart to see yourself as victorious in Christ Jesus. You can live your life from a place of victory instead of defeat. Some of you have been living in defeat, and God's saying it's game over. It's no more. That's it. I want you to live from a place of victory, and you can, because I have given you the enabling. I have given you the power, the ability to walk this out. And God wants you to, he wants you to learn that you are a saint that is saved by grace, and yet you are born again, a new creation with a brand new heart, clothed in his garments of praise, by the way. Like, God is actually in a story with you. You can write your own story if you want. I would say good luck with that. But you, instead, you can let go and let God, and you can accept the invitation to be in God's story. When he's in the story with you, you are ultimately in a story of victory. You are no longer self-made, friends, nor are you any longer self-defeated. Yes, I know you will get sidetracked. I know you're not perfect, just like I'm not perfect. Sometimes I get front row seats to the sport of distraction as a pastor and leader. I get front row to, and I didn't even have to pay for them, right? You will get sidetracked, and I get to see it. And sometimes you'll probably see me get distracted and sidetracked in my life. If you get to know me, you'll get to see the human side of me. Sometimes I'm disappointed. I'm wrestling with things and struggling through things. But I know who to go to. His name is Jesus. And I've learned that over and over and over again in my life. You will even get tripped up from time to time. You might even sin and make mistakes and do things that are not holy and righteous and the things that you're meant to do and get caught up in doing. I get to dad a whole lot too. As a natural father, when my kids were young, I got to kiss and band-aid a lot of scuffs, and it was amazing. I could kiss, and all of a sudden they just got healed. I'm like, whoo, I love this, right? It's dadding stuff, and scuffs and scrapes. And when a little older, now they're just a little bit older, and I get to listen and hear about their emotional letdowns, their disappointments, their wounds, and their unmet expectations. And I get to spiritually dad this house too as well, and comfort the hurting and provide direction for the confused and encourage the weary. Come on, son and daughter and friend, brother and sister, come on and follow Jesus as I'm following Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Messiah, but he is. Just come and follow him with me. And I want to be an encourager to you. I want to be your best cheerleader. You can do this, and Christ is in you to help you. We've just been listening to the wrong voice. The voice of the enemy who wants to lie and deceive, to kill and destroy you. But God's saying, hey, would you fix your eyes on me? Christ is in you. You can win. Come on, friends, get back up. If you fall down and you make a mistake, just get back up again. Don't stop coming to, like, staying away from. Don't stop coming to church I'm embarrassed, or I can't talk to my Christian friends, or that's the lies of the enemy who's trying to deceive you and keep you away from the best thing that God's designed on this earth, his local church, his body. Can you imagine your arm being chopped off? It's over there somewhere. And it's like, I'm good. Oh, it's not how it's meant to be. But when you're put back into the body and you stay as a part of a member of the body, you can be healed. The antibodies will flow through that blood. That life-giving blood flow is so key to your healing. That's so key to your restoration. It's so key to you living in victory. Get back into City Group. Let's pray together. Let's try again if you slip up. It's a new day. It's a fresh start. See, if it's the opposite of that, it's definitely not God telling you it. That's not God's voice. That's it. You're done. You don't have this. Like, you're weak. No, Jesus is like, it's a new day, bro. It's a new day. It's a fresh start. Come on, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I'll heal you. I will give you strength and courage. You can win. It's a new day. You're still breathing, right? Just check. Yeah, still breathing. There's still hope. You don't have to give the enemy a seat at your table and eat up all of his lies. Let him eat your lunch and your family's lunch and your finances and your energy. You just don't have to do that. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest church planters in the scripture, teaches the church about their new and their wonderful life in the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8 and 5 to 6. I'll have it for you on the screen as well for you. Thank you for your help back there as well. It says this. He says it this way. He gives a great summary of how we don't need to let the enemy sit down at our table. And he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, what are we doing? We're setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And today I just want to teach you about having a mindset to win. See, when your mind, the eyes of your heart, your thoughts and your emotions, when these are set on the things of the flesh, which is basically your human desires, your passions, your ambitions, your cravings, this is to experience death and dying, literally and figuratively, even spiritually in some sense, right? But when you live according to the Spirit, set your mind on the things of the Spirit, meaning when your mind is controlled or governed by the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. See, when your life is controlled and governed by the desires of your flesh, all hell breaks loose. It's death and dying, but you can live with your mind controlled and governed by the Spirit, and you will experience life and peace. Some of you have never experienced life and peace, and some of you have, and you just keep forgetting how to stop submitting and surrendering to your human passions and ambitions, and so you keep reaping the fruit of death and dying. Shame and regret and all those nasty kind of condemnation kind of feelings, right? In your spirit, maybe even in your attitude. It affects me. In your use of time and in your use of energy or whatever's left over sometimes. In your financial management. Have you ever experienced death and dying in your finances? I know I have. I spent in places I shouldn't have spent because I didn't listen to the voice of God in my life. And it took me 10 years to pay it back. Right? In the use of whatever God's given me to steward. You don't put God first and give him your best. And that's what we want to learn. How do I give my first and my best? How do I trust him to do the rest with that now? Why? Because I live my life, and you too can live your life submitted to and controlled by and managed by and governed by the Spirit of God instead of our flesh. You've given the enemy a seat at your table when you listen to the voice of your flesh. You've listening to the wrong voice, not the one of your good shepherd. Yet you can have a new mindset. A new way of thinking, a new way of seeing yourself even, a new way of thinking about your life and your future, maybe your sexual identity even too, or your sexuality. God gives you a new mind, a new spirit, and you can have that mindset instead of allowing the enemy to sit at our table. You can have a new, your retirement plan, maybe that's what's been bothering you in the last little while. Your family's future. Your church, your city. Ah, the city. Have you ever driven downtown? Construction and homelessness everywhere. Hey, maybe God put you in the city for a reason to be a part of impacting that. Maybe God put you in that workplace or in that school or in that marriage, that relationship, to have an impact, to make a difference. And sometimes we listen to the wrong voice and we complain, but maybe what you're complaining about is actually what God called you to. It's just a new mindset. God wants to give us that tonight. You can have a new mindset, a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing yourself, a new way of thinking about your life, about your city, your future. And as a follower of Christ, this is what we do when we follow Christ. What do? We follow him into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Right? So that's the way of Jesus, right? So as a follower of Christ, what you have done is you have actually died to your old life, your old way of thinking, your old habitual patterns, your old desires and passions and cravings and motivations, all that fun stuff. You've died to it. And raised to new life in Christ Jesus. And within that resurrection, you have been given a new heart and a new mindset. Like now you have a mindset to win, but sometimes we just don't know it. And that aren't walking in it. In a mindset that leads to life and peace. And I know, and I want and desire a mindset that leads to this life. And I ain't got time for having the wind sucked out of my sails every time I turn around because of my stinking thinking. They could be caught up in despair and complaint and contempt and bitterness. Caught up in offense and second-guessing my next move. Wondering if I give 10% of my income to God, my first and my best, is God actually going to come through for me? I have no desire to continue seeking pleasure for a moment that leads to me being entangled in the snares of that sin and that temptation. I ain't got time for this devil. I ain't got time. I hope someone tonight can get a hold of this. You ain't got time for it either. Time is of the essence. It's God's gift of life and peace that I want to walk in, that I need my mind to be set on. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 2:6, if you have your Bible with you still. He says, like, hey, church, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Like, he's like, hey, stop letting the devil shoot you in the face, is basically what Paul's saying here. But instead, you can be rooted in your faith so that you can grow up and mature in your faith. You can be established. Like, we don't have to be so shallow that every little voice of temptation, your pride and ego even too, our self-help desires or self-elevating or woke doctrines of our host culture doesn't have to be. You know, we end up chasing another Jesus sometimes, another Messiah. Paul's like, no, as you have received Christ, walk in him, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceits according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ Jesus. Your thoughts can be different. My thoughts can be different. Your life can be different. Your passions and cravings can be different. Your ego and your pride, it can take a back seat. Your ambition for fame and fortune, different. Your fear and misplaced trust, different. You can have a mindset to win, friends, when your mindset is set on the things of Christ Jesus. Because God is with you. He's for you. He's actually on your side. He established that victory, that beachhead of victory that you are moving forward from at the cross and at the empty tomb. But the rest is up to you. You need to walk in it. Make that decision. I need a new mindset. I want to walk in that mindset, a mind after Christ. God is with us. Now, the Apostle Paul continues to exhort in his letter to the church in Colossae, helping us to change our mindset. In Colossians 3:1-11, I'm going to read this a little bit lengthier. It's from the Passion Translation or paraphrase. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. So you're death in Christ and you've been resurrected in Christ too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power and honor and authority, which this is an allusion to Psalm 110 of Christ's sovereign rule. He says, yes, feast. You've been invited to a table for two, and you can feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has actually severed the tie to this old life he's talking about. And now your true life in Christ is hidden away in God, in Christ Jesus. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed. For now you are now one with him in glory, in his glory. See, Paul is helping us to see that. Now seeing that we are raised with Christ, certain behavior is appropriate to us. Because we've been raised from the dead. I'm no longer dead. I'm no longer in death. We're to act like as Jesus did when he was resurrected. It's a new life. It's a new mindset. It's a new way of thinking and acting and behaving. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus left the tomb, friends. Like, he didn't go back and get a selfie. And sometimes we just keep going back to dead places hoping to find something that isn't there. Maybe it's our addiction. Maybe it's our financial management. Maybe it's our something in our sexuality. Maybe it's in our cravings and passions. We keep going back to that empty tomb where God said, I've raised you from the dead, Chris. What are you doing looking for life in a dead place? Maybe it's a habitual sin. You keep going back thinking it's going to satisfy for a couple moments, bring a little bit of life into you, a little dopamine. That same pattern of thought, that same place of spiritual death and dying, Christ's resurrection, as Paul is saying, is your resurrection too. You have left the tomb as well. You don't have to live there anymore. It's a new mindset. It's a new way of thinking. After his resurrection, Jesus spent his remaining time being with and ministering to his disciples. And so we too get to be a part of that same, like I mentioned earlier, on the same mission that God has called us to. We get to live our lives to be with and to serve one another. And after his resurrection, Jesus lived in supernatural power with the ability to do impossible things. So we ought to, with the power in the enabling of the Holy Spirit in us. After his resurrection, Jesus looked forward to heaven, knowing he would soon enough ascend there. So we too can look forward to recognizing that our citizenship is no longer here, but I'm a foreigner and an alien, and this is no longer my home, but my home is in Christ Jesus, and where he is, I'm going to be. It's a mindset to win. It's a mindset on the things of the Spirit, seeking for the things above, meaning we aspire to and desire and are passionate for. In order to seek these things, we must have a mindset for them, to love them and to study them and to let your heart be entirely engrossed by them. Now that you are raised to life in Christ Jesus, I now act in accordance to and in reference to heavenly things and principles and practices because I have a new mindset. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul says, when Christ is your life, hey, maybe for you, you've been choosing other things aside from Christ that you think is your life. Maybe it's sports. I mean, maybe the Oilers will win. What time is it? 7:12. They probably lost by now. Oh, well. Like sometimes we choose sports or money, sex. We worship our bodies, our extracurricular activities, our security and comfort. And Paul says, when Christ is our life, he's coming back for his church. And he will appear to us at the fullness of time. And for those who Christ is your life, will also appear with him in glory. Say it with me. I need a mindset to win. Nudge your neighbor. You need a mindset to win. Nudge your other neighbor. You also need a mindset to win. We need a mindset to win. So how does this all work in real life? How do I go about stopping the enemy from sitting at my table? How do I win the battle for my mind? Well, winning the mind battle means replacing harmful thoughts with new and life-giving thoughts. And then the thinking of these new thoughts will result in doing different things. Change behavior. Pretty simple, right? Everyone say, no, not that simple, Chris. Paul, continuing in Colossians 3, 5-11, as we were reading, he says, so here's what you do. Live as one who has died to every form of sexual sin and impurity. Live as one who died to diseases and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth, which is the essence of idol worship, he calls it. And when you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against these acts of disobedience. Why? Because I'm not trusting in God for my provision. I think I can do it. But he says you can put to death these things, the self-destructing things in your life that are contrary to your identity in Christ Jesus. The things that invite the wrath of God in our lives. The verb here is to put to death, or as the Greek would say, the nekrosate, is quite literally to make dead. It's not a suggestion, by the way, to suppress or control my evil attitude or my desires and for sin and my actions of sinful behavior, whatever it might be, right? No, it's a command to wipe them out, to completely exterminate the old way of thinking in my life, the old way of life. No, I don't want to do that. I'm dead to that. I've died to that. whatever it is that you're struggling with, sometimes maybe just tell yourself, no, I'm dead to it. I'm not going to participate in that anymore. I'm not going to open that website browser anymore. I'm not going to purchase that magazine anymore. I'm not going to go to that place anymore. Actually, I'm not going to hang out even with that friend who's engaging in those things anymore. Because I'm dead to, I'm not going back to an empty tomb, friends, where things are dead. I don't need it. I've got a new life in Christ Jesus, and he gives me life and life abundant. Why would I want to go back to an empty tomb where dead things belong? Put to death these self-destructing things. This is what Paul says. I know I'm going to preach it. I'm excited for you. This is what Paul says as he continues. Verse 7 and 8. That's how you once behaved. That's your old way of thinking. Characterized by your evil deeds. Oh, I love big buts in scripture. But now. That's how you used to think, right? And behave. But now it's time to eliminate them from your lives. Once and for all. And then Paul continues with the list like these two. And by the way, it's not just that. It's these things too. These are not of Christ and are the way the world lives. He says anger and fits of rage and all forms of hatred and cursing and filthy speech and lying. Lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. Verse 10 says, for you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you. You have a new mindset, giving you the full revelation of God. And by the way, Paul says, in this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference, or your ethnicity, or your education background, or your economic status. They matter nothing. For it is Christ that means everything as he lives in every one of us. Jew or Gentile, he would have said back then, right? Nanaimoite or Edmontonian or from Africa or from Fiji or from Japan or from wherever you are. Poor, rich. When Christ is your life, right? Your status on earth here. It's not that, it doesn't impress Jesus, by the way. There's no special status in heaven. Employee, employer, as we want to say today. Rich, poor, black, brown, white. University or high school diploma. The new man, the new mindset. All it favors is Jesus. That's the new mindset. A mindset to win because Christ is all and in all of you too. When Christ is your life, you will appear with him in glory. From verses, and then he continues on with them with more. Paul continues with how to robe yourself, to put on the virtues and character and mindset of Christ. And I encourage you to read verses 12 to 17 when you get home tonight. The new man and the new woman in Christ Jesus. Live his or her life, all his life, not just on Sunday, but all my life for Jesus. It all belongs to you, Jesus. Only seeking to do the things that one may do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Persevering in the difficulty of doing such things too. He didn't say my way was, you know, super simple and easy, but my burden is light. He did say that. You don't have to carry all that baggage. The new man and woman in Christ. All my life, persevering in these difficult things sometimes. Know that you are doing them in the name and in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ. See, victory begins in your mind. So what do? We learn to cultivate the garden of our mind. Is there any gardeners in this room? I hate gardening. I don't even mow the lawn. It makes me sneeze. I'm allergic to work. But we need to learn how to cultivate the garden of our mind. If we see our minds as a garden, it's beautiful. Seeds can float on the wind. I don't know, when I was a farmer, I'd be like, what? Where did these thorns come from? Right? And you had to wait to harvest time. You couldn't just drive your tractor in there and kill those thorns. You had to wait to harvest and go around them instead. But these seeds, they float on the wind. Maybe they're dropped by birds or scattered in your garden by any number of things, by what you watch and you listen to or whoever's in your life. But here's the thing, you are the gardener. So what you are responsible for is you are responsible for what's actually growing in your mind and your heart. You have the power to water the good seeds and to cultivate the good seeds and to pull out the weeds that come from the seeds that you don't want. or the seeds that you don't need in your mind. You have that ability. You're the gardener. See, Romans 12:2 teaches us about cultivating and weeding and watering the garden of your mind. He says, as Paul again puts it this way, he says, don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can be a good gardener. Instead of conforming to the patterns of this world and the ways of this world, whatever you are giving shelter and sustenance to in your mind, you're feeding it, right? Is ultimately what will grow in the seedbeds of your mind and will produce a fruit in your life, a behavior in your life. But instead, you can discern, you can test what is will and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because you know what? We will reap what we sow. Weird, right? I don't like planting corn seeds and getting pumpkins. It doesn't make sense. Mind blown. Like, how did that happen? It doesn't work that way, does it? What you plant, you're going to reap. So what are you cultivating in your mind? What are you sowing into your mind? Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Yet the way to renew your mind is to wrap your thoughts around Scripture. Like we've been talking about this entire series, to get into the Word of God. To take control of what you are thinking about. Deliberately planting good seeds in your mind. Thoughts of God. His ways are higher than my ways. Plant His thoughts in my mind. And then as these thoughts begin to take root and grow, this is what they'll do. It will actually help you to remove the destructive weeds that the enemy is trying and continues to plant in your mind. Take control of your mind. Take control of the nurturing and the seeding of your mind. And let me get really practical because I want to give you some God seeds tonight as we wrap up this series. And because I truly want to help someone today by helping you to identify these seven seeds from God, these seven thought seeds, seven truths that need to be planted in your thinking so that you can change your mind and thus change your life. Realign your thinking with God's thinking. And plant and begin to cultivate these seven truths in your mind starting tonight. Here's the first one. Number one, you are in God. Say to, I am in God's story. The story that you are part of is part of God's larger story, grand story. The story is bigger than you alone. Ultimately, I know this may be a bit surprising, but the story is not even about you, which is crazy. Like, what? You aren't even writing your own story. You think you are. Maybe. But you've actually been invited into God's story of great glory, love, peace, grace, truth. Because it's really all about Him at the end of the day. And you have a seat at His table. See, before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, guides you always. And in Psalms 37 and 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in His way. Your steps will be established when you delight in the Lord's way. So you're in God's story. It's a bigger picture. It's not just about you. It's about God. And I get to be a part of that. It's beautiful. Plant this thought seed in your mind, though. Jeremiah 29:11. Let this be a new thought seed for you. It also reveals the heart of God for you. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So plant this thought seed in your mind, memorize it, write it down, because you do matter to God. You really do. Yet ultimate meaning won't come from putting the spotlight on you. It's not for yourself. Your life will have the greatest significance when you choose to make your life all about the one who has actually welcomed you into His never-ending story. You are in God's story. That's thought seed number one. Number two. You are, or I am, say this with me, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Meaning you weren't made by a random act of the cosmos. There's Chris. No, God made you with intention. Right? He created you. He made you wonderfully. God has redeemed you. Meaning He paid for your sins in full. And He knows you by name and you are His. So plant this thought in your mind garden. Psalms 139:13-14, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. See, you're not the maker of your own life. You were made. We're not self-made, but God made. God is not created in your image, by the way. So often we think, like, God's supposed to do my personal beckoning. What are you talking about? God, I need. God, I want, right? God, give me. Like a spoiled three-year-old. I feel like it sometimes too, and I've been there. God, Like, God was made to serve us, right? No. Bam. Yet you and I, friends, are created in his image, beautifully fashioned. And he's decided that he wanted you in his universe. And he imagined you and fashioned you for his great purposes. You are not accidental. I don't care what your mom might have said, right? Nor incidental. You are divinely crafted. So plant this thought seed in your mind, garden. You will begin to believe that you are who God says you are, unique, seen, and loved, and valued. Number three, my life has purpose. My life has purpose. Meaning you were born for a purpose. God has great things in store for you and I. He has called you to live for what matters. So plant the seed in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. My life has purpose. You are not a random happen chance. You didn't just evolve, as things that evolve are actually void of specific meaning. But created things have a purpose. It was created with its intelligent design. You're there for a reason. And there's only one you. I'm like, nah, I've got a twin. Well, maybe still only one you, even if you look like your brother or sister. And you have a unique calling, a reason for existing and being, something to do and accomplishing God's great plan, his great story that is important and needed. You are part of being part of God's plan. You are needed. You have purpose. It's not accidental. It's intentional. That's why we take teams so serious at Beloved City Church. Everyone is built and designed to be a contributor. It's beautiful. So don't buy into the lie that you are worthless, that you are expendable, because you're not. You are here on this earth and in your marriage and in your workplace and in this church and for a God-given purpose. Your life matters to him. And to those he is positioning you to serve, you matter to them as well. Number four, the cross has the final word. The work Jesus did on the cross, friends, defines your life. Not my personal accolade. It doesn't define me. His work gives me victory over death and hell, not my own work. You are identified with Christ. You are a brand new, you've heard this, a brand new creation. You are not unwanted. You are not unloved. You are not worthless. You are desired by God, made in his image, and are worthy of Christ's love because he has chosen to place worth upon you. So stop listening to the wrong voices, letting the enemy sit at your table. Don't let anyone convince you of anything that wasn't demonstrated to you when Christ gave his life for you. You are forgiven. You were made right. You were woven into divine plans and purposes. Your guilt is gone. You are freed. So here's a plant this seed in your mind tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let that seed grow in your heart. Let that seed grow in your mind. Number five, I've got seven. A couple more to go. I serve at the pleasure of the King. Like the work of Jesus also transforms your workplace. Did you know that? Your ethics have begun to change. Your work habits. You no longer merely just work a job. You're serving Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, when you work at your job. At your home, your church, your neighborhood, whatever it might be. You thought it was just a job that somehow you achieved on your own. That's why you often have a poor attitude towards it. Because you thought you got it, but God gave it to you. And it's like, God, thank you for my job. I get to serve at your pleasure in this job that you've given me. I'm going to steward it well. God gave you that job, and you get to serve at the pleasure of the King. And in light of this truth, I encourage you to write down a new vision for your work life. And here's one that you can use if you want and adopt. Here, I got this for you on the screen. It says this: I am dispatched by the Holy Spirit on kingdom assignments to be light in the darkness, in the darkened world, so others can see Jesus. That's what I'm doing when I go to work. I've been dispatched by the Holy Spirit in this workplace. On kingdom assignments, it might just seem like Subway Eat Fresh. and I'm making sandwiches all day long, right? But you're on kingdom. Guess what? You're working with somebody else who needs Jesus. You're on a kingdom assignment there to be light in a darkened world so others can see him. Our church's vision is this, to grow thriving and life-giving churches that exist to make an eternal impact. That's why we're here. And I love to be a part of that vision, to be a part of that calling. We think three. We see the next generation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We want to see beyond myself. We die to the me monster. Meaning I'm willing to set aside my preferences because I'm here to make a difference that lasts for eternity for somebody else so that others can also experience Jesus and fall in love with his church. I love it. And by the way, this is for free. It's not about having a work-life balance either. We're not people of the yin and the yang. We're people of the way of Jesus. Like everything you do, do it for the glory of God. All right? You live a fragmented life sometimes because you haven't made Christ your whole life. Why don't you just make Jesus your whole life? So when you go to work, it's Jesus is my whole life. When you go to school, when you go to your neighbor, whatever you do, when you go through the Tim Hortons drive-thru and they're 10 minutes late for work, Jesus is my life. That's right. Right? Here's the seed you want to plant in your mind, 1 Peter 2 and 9. When you're complaining about your job or your neighbor or who knows whatever else, you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You and I, friends, serve at the pleasure of our King. What an awesome responsibility. What an awesome job. Number six, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. Your God is bigger, your God is stronger and more powerful than anything. Higher and worth more than anything in this world. Worthy of all my praise. And I can praise him in the valley. Praise him on the mountain. I can praise him in my health. I can praise him in my sickness. I can praise him with my first. I can praise him with my energy. What? Giving my time. My finances. My first and best. I praise him even with my attitude. Woo! Why? Because your God is great. He is king of my life. He is Lord over my life. And his kingdom will reign forever, we learn from. Like his plans are established, are sure, and are unassailable. So plant this seed in your mind in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. God exalted him, we're talking about Jesus, to the highest placing and gave him a name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus, you are. Lastly, number seven, my God turns evil. I hope you're writing some of these down because God wants to help you have a new mindset. You need some new thought seeds in your life. My God turns evil into good. I know you already know. Life doesn't always turn out as you had hoped. I've seen so many people in my life abandon their faith, walk away from Jesus because of their unmet expectations. Like somehow we set ourselves up as the idol and expect God to worship us. Here's what I'd say. Don't let pride be your fall. That was the mistake of Satan, right? When he got kicked out of heaven. I can be like God. Do this all on my own. Watch me. Hold my beard. Boom. There goes Satan. Like a lightning bolt from heaven. As some of you know, and some of you will come to realize that you're living on a broken planet. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Not everything is functioning as God designed it to function. You will get sick. You're probably going to die unless God comes back in the meantime and voila, awesome. You will face hurt, pain, grief, suffering. By the way, suffering with Christ is part of your discipleship. We always try to run away from it, right? It's actually part of your discipleship. So is marriage, by the way. So is kids. Some of your greatest discipleship paths. Jesus actually promised you that you will suffer and be killed for his namesake. But no circumstance can hinder the seeds that I've given you tonight. from being cultivated in your mind. No hardship, no disappointment, no suffering, no disease or divorce or darkness or in your dryness, your desert, can stunt the growth of godly thoughts from becoming mighty trees of righteousness in your way of thinking. So plant this seed in your mind, Romans 8 and 28. I'm closing here, just in a minute. We know that God causes all things to work together. What? Even this hardship? For good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. You've got to get a hold of these new thought seeds in your life, friends. Plant them in your mind. Plant them. Tend to that garden. I've seen way too many people fall loser to the battle for their mind. It's imperative that you and I engage and practice what we've been learning. And I pray this message series will be foundational to you walking in victory, not just for the next couple of days, not just even for the couple of weeks or couple of months. You know, we have a whole YouTube library. You can go back and watch. You can binge watch preaching for. Encourage yourself in the Lord. God has spoken these truths in his word, and now it's up to you to plant these truths in your mind. See, I can't grow for you. I can't even do your push-ups. You got to do them yourself. You got to tend to your garden. You got to grow on your own accord. I've given you tools. I've given you resources. We've preached this series, and I pray that it be foundational, like I said. But you got to keep nurturing these thought seeds and tend to them, to let them take root in your heart and life, and to grow and to produce a crop, a fruit. You've got to have a mindset to win. And you can deepen your relationship with the God of the universe that you have been invited into his story and sit at the place of fellowship with your good shepherd and enjoy this meal that's been set before you that he made for you. I'm gluten sensitive. Don't be scared. Attune your ear to his voice, friends. My sheep know my voice, and what do? They obey my commands. Jesus says this, your shepherd, your good shepherd will guide you into all truth, will guide you through your storms, will guide you through your valleys, your situations, your circumstances. It's not a negotiation, friends. This series has been a call to us, a call to fully and completely surrender to his lordship and to his leadership in our lives. To be completely and fully open to him and transparent with him and genuine before him. He already sees your heart. What are we hiding for? He knew where Adam and Eve was in the garden. Adam, where are you? Who are we lying? You know, we lie to ourselves too, don't we? But he's given you a new identity. He's given you a job to do too. And your call is also to make him famous, to make him known in the world around you too. He's got a big story, but to follow him, it's not about your way. It's not about my way. It's about God's way. And I want to follow him in the way that he has made for me, because that's the path he makes straight. That's the path that he illuminates through his scriptures, a light and a lamp unto my feet and into my path. So all around the room, I just want to give us a few moments to respond as we wrap up the series in prayer. With eyes closed and heads bowed just for a moment. I want to challenge you to respond in a second. I'm not going to have you come out of your seat or come up front or anything like that, just where you are.